Good morning. Do something for me before we share God's word together. I want you to look to your neighbor to the left, and I want you to say, I am the church. Look to your neighbor on the right and say it. I am the church. See, the church isn't a building. The church isn't a building. We are the church. And if we are the church, then God is dwelling within us, and the power, the love, the mercy, and the grace of God Almighty is in you. And you are carrying that to the world wherever you go. And with God, there is no limitations. So don't limit yourself to a building. Don't limit yourself to a moment. Let's live as though we're going to live in eternity. Amen? Would you stand with me as we receive God's word this morning? Reading from Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. Now, we're going to be sharing in the Lord's Supper this morning, and you will see the connection with this. Reading from the English Standard Version, it says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this in mind among yourself, which is yours, say it is mine, in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man." And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Let us pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for life itself. For you spoke us into existence. And it is written in the blood of Christ, the very things that we hold dear, they are ours because you have promised them. Father, help us through your word today to know that we can live and walk in the promises that you have given us in Jesus Christ. And not only live them, but share them and bring them to the world. Let today be a day in which our lives are changed in such a way that the world around us notices that we are the people of God. In the name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated. First, let me say this. This message is about first. You're not going to hear me say second. And I know that's what we're supposed to do. First, I'd like to say to you, and then secondly, I'd like to add, and thirdly, and so on. But we're talking about Jesus today. And when it comes to Jesus, he is the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last. So when I want to talk about Jesus, I want to talk about first things. And I am never going to get off of that and move on to a second thing. So first, this is all about Jesus. Another first is, nothing can come of these scriptures or even this message today unless we accept and embrace that the scriptures are God speaking to us. His words are life words, life-giving words for our heart, our soul, and our mind. But I want to caution you. For some, however, having heard these words and other scriptures repeated hundreds of times, they just pass through the ears and they fail to penetrate the heart. You have to make a decision right now. God, I am going to receive your word. You also have to make another decision. You have to make this decision right now. I am going to fast doubt. I'm going to fast doubt. Fasting means to go without a thing. And I am going to fast doubt. I'm not going to let doubt enter my heart, my mind, or anything else as I receive this word. I'm going to fast doubt. And if I fast doubt, then I can only feast and dine on what God has for me. So I want you to take the words that you are hearing today, the scriptures, and I want you to accept them in faith that they are life-giving words and they're offered for the refreshing of your soul, and know that the power of the Holy Spirit inhabits them. These life-giving words will flow into the depths of your soul if you do so, and they will be restoring waters to refresh and renew your strength. You will leave here today anointed with the Word of God, empowered by the Holy Spirit to carry out His will wherever you go, and the devil will not be able to resist you. You will be an overcomer, and he will be one who flees. Say amen again.
Amen.
And I want to warn you right up front that I have a pastor's heart, but I do speak with a prophet's voice. And people kill prophets. Now, if you want to understand these scriptures that I've read to you this morning, you have to simply look to verses 3 and 8. They are the key to knowing exactly what the Holy Spirit is trying to express to us. If you look at verse 3, it says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit." In other words, do nothing that has to do out of what you want, but first look to the Lord and understand what His will is. And don't get conceited that I have the power of the Holy Spirit, I have faith, I go to church, I tithe. I want to remind you that Paul the Apostle, as Shaul, as Saul, was a man who could quote the Bible from the front to the back and to the back to the very beginning. And the Bible says he was a murderer. And he knew that the Word of God says, "Thou shalt not murder." And yet he was a murderer. He was totally blinded by who he really was because he was a conceited man. He had a rich heritage of great and wondrous education. As a matter of fact, most of us would be in trouble if we could speak to him. He spoke Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic, and Latin. Some of us even struggle with English. Amen? So we aren't to do anything out of selfish ambition or conceit. This word conceit is imperative for you to hear and understand. Conceit is an ideal within yourself that you have a right to a thing. I was watching a PBS show one time, and there was this woman that was very haughty and very conceited because she had like a Renoir. And it was on that antique road show, and they were showing the Renoir, and the guy that was an expert, he says, "What makes you think this is a Renoir?" And she gets out this big old art book and she goes, "Well, right here it is. There's the picture of it." And the guy says, "Well, I've got good news and I've got bad news for you." And she looked at him, and before this, he prefaced it. He says, "Where do you display this?" "Well, this is in our hall. When you first walk into our house, the first thing you see is a Renoir." You know, a lot of us are like that before others when it comes to our faith. We walk before others and we have a little bit of a conceit. "I know the Lord, I'm going to heaven, and you're not." So she goes on to say that everybody that knows her knows that she has a Renoir, and even the people in her neighborhood all know that she has a Renoir. And so the story goes that the guy, and this is a true story, he looks at her and he says, "Well, the good news is your frame's worth about $350. He says, "But this is not a Renoir. As a matter of fact, if you look at this painting, the boat is on the wrong side in your painting. This is a fake, and I have to tell you, I've actually seen this painting in real life. It hangs in the Louvre today in Paris, France." You could just see her going. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. I want to tell you something. There are healings here today and miracles for you today, but you cannot grasp them because you are seeking out your own self-will rather than the good of others. And God has to hold back on them, because if He allowed that miracle in your life, you'd just get a little bit more haughtier, just a little bit more conceited, just a little bit more believing that it's owed to you when God owes you nothing. And you have to admit that it's an Americanism to believe that you are more significant than others. You have a right to your opinion. And then verse 8 is the one that's most profound. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself as a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, when we read that, death on the cross, that is meaningless to you and me. We think that's a theological term of how we received our salvation. And because of that, we don't understand it. And I can tell you another reason why you don't understand it. It's not, how many of you here have actually been to an execution? Not happened in your lifetime. How many of you have seen a crucifixion? None of us. We don't know what that means. We just have read. We have an experience about it through reading about it. But if we were to translate that into a modern way of saying it, or if you were in the vernacular, how can I say that today? Paul was trying to point out what it meant in his day. Death on the cross meant that is to the point of shame, humiliation, and disgrace. Are you willing to fall into a place of humility where you're willing to be shamed, humiliated, and be disgraced for the greater glory of God? That's humility. So first of all, humility is hard to embrace, because truthfully, few of us know what humility is from a spiritual perspective. We think it's a word in the dictionary, you know, you're humble. That brother Bill, he's so humble. I love him to death. He's so humble. Well, he's the most humble man I've ever met in my life. And we associate with humble with a falsehood. Humble means that you're meek, and if you're meek, you are weak. And none of those things are true. Humility doesn't make you weak, and being meek doesn't make you weak. Humility isn't standing and not being able to talk to people. That's called shyness. That is not humility. It's hard to embrace, not only because we don't understand it, but because we often don't pray to understand the richer and deeper things of God's Word. So I'm going to define humility for you today. This is a biblical definition. It is knowing what your right is, but refusing to demand it for the good of another. You see that? Humility is knowing what your right is, but refusing to demand it for the good of another. Let me give you a good biblical example. Jesus is being arrested in Matthew 26, verse 52 through 54. And this is what Jesus does. He says, "But Jesus said to them, 'Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword.'" Verse 53, "Or do you think that I cannot pray to my Father and He will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" Not 10,000 angels, but 12 legions of angels. There's 6,000 Roman soldiers in a legion. Can you imagine what 72 to 100,000 angels could do? The Roman Empire would be thrown over and completely destroyed in one 24-hour period. What can you do against an angel? So what did Jesus do? He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have called 12,000 angels, or the Father could have sent 12 legions to Him. But He refused to take His right, because if He had taken His right, then the calling that the Father had placed upon him would not have placed us in these pews this morning. You know, Paul never met Jesus until after his resurrection and his ascension to the Father. However, after Paul accepted Jesus as the promised Messiah and as his Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit opened Paul's heart and mind to know the great cost of Jesus' sacrifice of suffering. I can tell you right now, most of us don't want to suffer. You don't believe me? When was the last time you suffered a little bit by turning off the TV? Amen. Do you know the Mormons who are polytheists, they do not believe in Jesus Christ. They believe that Jesus and Satan are brothers. They're polytheists. They believe in many gods. They turn off their TVs every Monday and they have family time and they sit down and go through the Book of Mormon. And every one of you, if you meet a Mormon, you go, they're such nice people. And they don't know the Lord. But it's one of the fastest growing churches in South America today, to our shame. The Holy Spirit brought Paul to the understanding of the depths of Jesus' humble heart, something Paul was not at the time when Jesus encountered him on the road to Damascus. Perhaps you're like Paul. You know what your right is, and you'll not step aside for anyone. But Jesus did, and he did it for you. What right, I'm going to ask you right now, what right are you willing to give up that at your expense someone or anyone will come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? What right are you willing to give up? Sometimes your right to speak has to become not your right, so that your silence will speak the volume that somebody needs to hear. Jesus said, if someone slaps you on one side of the face, you are to offer them up the other side of your face. See, that is when we encounter someone who is resisting what we have to offer. And in that moment, they must see Jesus. Do you know that the only time that most people will ever see Jesus is when they meet you? What does Jesus look like to them? I know that one hurt a little bit. And it's okay. I sat down the other day and I was pondering this message. And I wrote the word humility out. Just wrote humility. And then I wrote underneath it, Jesus is humility. And that humility is an act of love. Did you know that? Humility is an act of love. Then I wrote, suddenly I felt impressed to write humility down vertically. And then within a minute, the Holy Spirit had me fill in each letter. So the H became his. The U became ultimate. And I wrote down this in about a minute, or the Holy Spirit gave me this. Listen, his ultimate manifestation in love initiated towards you. Initiated towards you. His ultimate manifestation in love initiated towards you. God's personal. And he reached out to you in his humility. Humility doesn't mean that I have to be quiet. It has to mean I'm willing to give up something that others might gain. That's why when we take the Lord's Supper and we celebrate his death until he returns, we're saying, Lord, as you walked, I am walking with you. As you were, I am becoming. What did Jesus go doing? He went out proclaiming, listen, the good news of hope and life that is in God through Jesus Christ. He went about healing the sick, raising the dead. Wow, wouldn't we like to see some of that? What do you do with your free time? We have to ask ourselves in a modern culture that doesn't want to hear God anymore, how do I reach the godless with the hopeful message of Jesus Christ? Get into a place where you realize you're going to have to give up some of your rights. Stop demanding your rights. James 4 and 10 says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. You know, it was popular a few years back to say, what would Jesus do? Amen? But I have to tell you, the reality is very different than that. I don't have to think and ponder what would Jesus do. All I have to do is open up my Bible and study His life as a good student of the Word of God and of the life of Jesus Christ, and set my life on a course that is going to follow in His footsteps. But that means I'm going to have to give up some time. That means I'm going to have to give up a moment here and there so that I can walk as the Lord walked. Did you know Jesus got up early in the morning to pray? The average Christian prays 5 minutes a week. And that's evangelicals. Yeah, that's painful. See, what disciples do is they follow the footsteps of their master, and they are going to do what the master does. Sometimes we talk and we act not like disciples, but as though the Lord is not near, that He's gone. He's not around us. But you know, the pastor, when he was talking this morning, as he was leading that beautiful music program, he was talking about the power of God in our presence and the wonder of God that appeared in our presence last Sunday. That is a promise from God for every Sunday. Not from a Sunday, but every Sunday. But you've got to believe it with me. Know it with me, that the power and the presence of God is among us. Your healing is near. Your hope is at hand. And the answers to your prayer have already been answered. Don't wait for it. Believe it with me today. There are people here who need to give their life to Christ. There are people here this morning that need to account for their life being in mediocrity, but you're not willing to humble yourself. I don't want to be embarrassed. Well, you might have to give up a little bit of embarrassment for that, what you think, but I'll tell you what. If you come up here this morning, I will dance, I will celebrate, I will cry, I will shout to the glory of God. If you will come to know Him as your Savior, if you have gotten into a place where your life is just ho-hum in the Lord, I will shout with you, I will pray with you, I will delight in the presence of God before you, I will dance in the streets for His glory. If you will come forth this morning and be renewed in the presence of God, but you're going to have to humble yourself to get there, brothers and sisters, and my friends. Amen. Some of you have been wanting a miracle for a loved one. I'm telling you, that miracle's already happened. You're just going to have to stop doubting. You're just going to have to stop doubting. Some of us, I think sometimes we believe it's a privilege and a right to doubt. It isn't. Humility is not a request. It is a spiritual necessity to win the lost. If you don't believe that's true, then I want you to go back and read the Gospels. Jesus had to die to get us there. What are you willing to die to? Paul the Apostle said, I die daily. What are you willing to die to? Most people would think, well, I'm not doing that. Why not? Well, because I don't want to. Well, that's arrogance. That's conceit. If you think you're going to get to heaven because of your arrogance and conceit, Paul found out real quick that that wasn't happening. You know, when Jesus met him along the road, let me put it to you in a vernacular way. He said, Paul, what's the problem? And he says, I don't even know what you're talking about. I don't even know who you are. And he goes, I'm Jesus of Nazareth. The man that he had been fighting against, that he did not believe in because of his own conceit and arrogance, because he was not a humble person. The very man that he was fighting against was God himself in his presence. And God struck him with blindness so he would know exactly where he was. He was blind to the reality of God. And you can be blind to the reality of God from moment to moment because you're not willing to stand before God humbly. Or even before your fellow man humbly. Maybe I shouldn't say anymore. You're off. Told you I would preach as a prophet, didn't I? Told you. I warned you, didn't I? See, Jesus is our example. He is the blueprint for our soul. He is the architect of your life. He has designed the house. It cannot be destroyed. You can walk out, you can burn it down, but if you are planted on the rock Christ Jesus, God will get you through anything as long as you're willing to humble yourself. And if you humble yourself, He will lift you up and exalt you. You will see miracles. You will see things that you've never saw before in your life because your trust is no longer in you. It's no longer about you, but it's about the glory of the Lord and winning the lost and helping those that are struggling in their salvation. When we talk about Jesus, we've got to talk about Him not as dead. I don't know about you, but my God is alive. He's alive. He's alive. He's among us. Let's live as God is alive. Why do you leave here on Sundays and go back to the worries of your life thinking that God is no longer with you? He is. Jesus said, I am in the Father, He is in me, and I am in you. He doesn't mean that He's walking by our side. Paul said that we are the living temple, and Christ Jesus inhabits this temple. And it is where He wants to be. And it is where I want to be. And you have to make a choice. It's where you want to be. Amen? So when we start recognizing that Jesus is alive, that He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and that they are dwelling in us, then He becomes, listen, our heartbeat. He becomes our sustainer. And through Him and by Him, a living hope of the presence of Christ dwells within us. And then, and I want to finish up with this morning, you start thinking crazy stuff. Yeah. When you humble yourself before and He begins to exalt you, you're going to start thinking crazy things. Here's one. Nothing is impossible with God. How many times do you speak words where you think things are impossible? You let them go into the atmosphere and they become your reality, and then you pollute somebody else's spirit and life with your pollution because you haven't got to crazy thinking yet that God can do anything and that nothing is impossible for Him. Nothing is impossible for God. If you believe it, say it with me. Nothing is impossible for God. See, that's why you have to fast doubt. You ought to get up in the morning and say, I'm going to fast doubt today. That's crazy. That's hard. But nothing is impossible for God. You just have to have faith. You know, I don't like, and Pastor Ken has mentioned this before. He said, people say, don't pray for patience because God will give you tribulation. Man, the first time I said that, I went home, I said, God, give me patience. You know what? Because I didn't believe the speaker, I believed God. And I didn't read that in the Bible, so it must not be true because Jesus never said it. Uh-oh. You may have said it, but it's a terrible rumor that the devil started, and he enjoys every minute that you repeat it. Uh-huh. Who said, yeah? Praise God, sister. He loves when you repeat his things, his sayings, his wants. Nothing is impossible for God. You've got a loved one. Why are you fretting? Why are you worried? Don't you know the God I know? What are you fretting about? I can barely speak it. I feel your pain. Somebody here right now, you feel like that you're just dead. You had a relationship with God that was, you were just running like in a wildfire. Where are you today? You feel dead today and you don't want to admit it because you won't humble yourself. God wants to restore that fire in you this morning. When the early church got together, it was a firehouse. It was a firehouse. They couldn't believe that God could love them that way, that he would send his son to die. They were humbled by the thought of just the fact that the Son of God would die for them. The church was a firehouse. If you got near it, people would start saying, "These are they that are turning the world upside down." When's the last time your world got turned upside down? Some of you have been praying for a healing here. You've been praying. You've been asking for a healing. It hasn't come. If you will humble yourself today, God is going to answer your prayer. God's going to. I'm telling you. You listen to me. God is going to answer that prayer. If Jesus is living and present among you, I can tell you what I believe, and I want you to join me in this belief today. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do... Thank you. Say it again. What things? I can do all things. You know what? I want you to look at that empty seat, and if you start believing that nothing is impossible for God, you'll just see those seats fill up. You will. God will start another firehouse right here at New Life. How many of you would like to see that happen? I know you would. Well, believe it with me today. Nothing's impossible for God. Let's get to that place where God wants us so that God can do the things that he wants to do in our lives. And all you have to do is trust in him and humble yourself. I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to look down on you because you say, "Well, Pastor Bill or Brother Bill or my friend, hey, buddy, I'm not where I need to be in the Lord." Well, let's get you there. The doctor's in the house. He's the physician of physicians. And nothing is impossible for him. When we take communion this morning, we are saying within ourselves, "I believe, I believe, I believe. I believe that Jesus is alive. I believe that he's alive in me. And I believe I'm living and walking in the resurrected power of the hope of the cross that he laid down before us. And nothing, nothing, nothing can stop the power or the glory of God from going forward." Amen? Before we move on to the communion this morning, I've noticed that in every big successful church, especially the ones on TVs, and I'm talking about mega churches, huge churches, there's something unique that the ones where I hear the Word of God taught, the people are sitting with their Bibles open, and they have one of these things. I bring this with me every Sunday. You know what this is? This is my notepad. Now, I know you can get a copy of this message and Pastor Ken's messages. I don't even open up my Bible without a notepad. I've got 5 or 6 of these little guys that I just write constantly in. Right there it is. There's all my writings. I read the Bible. I'm writing down what the Lord has given me right there at that moment. Because, you know, I'm going to walk away from that in a day later. And goes, what was that the Lord said to me? And then that's on me. That's on me. When I was praying about this message and Pastor Ken brought it up, he didn't have any suggestions for me. He just said, I'd like you to preach this Sunday. And he said, do you know what you will be preaching on? And I said, I do. And he said, do you know what the title of it is? And I said, I do. See, that's because I had that all written down. You know why I had it written down? Because God had already coordinated everything. See, you've got to believe with me that if you'll humble yourself, God's going to coordinate everything in your life. He'll work it. Oh, there'll be struggles, but they'll be good for you. There'll be challenges, they'll be good for you. Just remember Jesus in the garden. He could have, listen, if Jesus said no, what was going to happen? Did you ever think about that? I don't want to get you down a theological wormhole, but did you ever think about that? If Jesus said no, what would have happened? You and I wouldn't be sitting here today. That's what would have happened. But he was willing to die that horrible death in shame and in agony and humiliation and disgrace so that you and I could hear the Word of God today. Just taste a little bit of it. So that when we eat this bread this morning, when you receive this bread this morning, I want you to remember that Jesus is the bread of life. And that because He is the bread of life, you have life. I want you to remember when you drink this cup that His blood was spilled on the cross because He humbled Himself on your behalf. On your behalf. And because He was willing to do that, we are here today. And I am saying to my Lord and my God, I receive you. I accept you as Lord and Savior, and I'm going to walk in your footsteps. When we take the Lord's cup, within this moment today, we are drinking of the bride's cup. And we are drinking the cup of salvation. It's a reminder that Christ has done everything that needs to be done for you to have life. Listen to this, and more abundantly. He's done everything necessary for you to have life and to have it more abundantly. Excuse me. I want to read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 23 through 26. This is the New King James Version. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, He also took the cup, and after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Humility is knowing what is your right, but refusing to demand it for the good of another. When you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you are saying, Father, I walk in the footsteps of my Lord's humility. I know what my rights are, but I'm willing to give them up so people may know you and have a life more abundant. The Holy Spirit has taught us that to receive the Lord's Supper, that we must examine ourselves. And that's the hardest part that really brings us to the crux of humility. You know, I've noticed in my life that it's easy for me to notice what's wrong with everybody else. But I'm so forgiving of me. I love forgiving me. And God loves forgiving you. So that when we come before the table of grace and share in the Lord's Supper, I am saying that I am united with the Lord and that we, each and every one, are united together in Him. There's no more me or you or I's among us. It's all about Jesus. Because Jesus is the name above every name, that every knee will bow to and every tongue will confess that He is Lord. So if there's somebody that you've got a little struggle with, let go of the struggle. Humble yourself. If there's somebody you haven't forgiven lately, forgive them. Without forgiveness, there is no forgiveness for you. You not only will be taking the Lord's Supper in disgrace, but you will be bringing on judgment to yourself. Amen. When we take this bread and eat it today, I am saying that I have received the gift of His suffering for my salvation. I've received that gift. And when I drink that cup, I am saying that that work was finished on the cross, and I have accepted that cup of salvation that God has offered me. So let's take our bread, let's break it. Before you eat it, let us pray. Father, we thank You for the blessing and the gift of the suffering that You took on Yourself in Your body to deliver us and set us free from our sins. This is not just bread to us. This is the memorial, Lord, of hope that exists in You. Thank You, Lord, that You suffered on our behalf, that we could eat this bread and celebrate, Lord, the gift that has been offered to us in Your suffering and Your humiliation. Father, we eat this bread today, remembering Your death, Your sacrifice, and we say, come again, O Lord, come soon. Amen. You may eat the bread. Hallelujah. Gracious God. Hallelujah. 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 The cup that we drink today is the bridal cup. It is the cup that the man offered to the bride-to-be, and if she drank from it, she was saying, I am yours. We drink the cup of salvation in celebration that God offered the cup to us through the Son, Jesus Christ. And every time I drink this cup, I am saying, I am yours. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this cup of salvation that we drink today, and in Your name we praise You for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, for His shed blood and our sharing, Lord, in His glory. And as we drink this cup today, Lord, it is not something from the past. It is something in the present that we celebrate. Bless these cups, Lord, as we drink and participate, Lord, in Your victory over death. In the name of Jesus, amen. Drink ye all of it.
Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the word that was spoken here today, Lord God. Let us say amen and amen to it, Lord God. Let us be humble before You, Lord God. For You are the way, the truth, and the life. You are our answer to all things, Lord God. Father, now I speak over Your people, Lord. Father, make them the head and not the tail. Bless them as they come in and bless them as they go out. Father, prosper them in all that they do, Lord God. Let there be great signs, wonders, and miracles follow them all the days of their life. Father, I speak divine health over every person in this room, Lord God. Father, meet them in a special way this week, Lord, and speak to them and remind them how much You love them, Lord God. Father, we'll always give You the praise and the glory and honor. For You truly are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You are the true, mighty God. The everlasting Prince of Peace. You are our great peace. And we thank You for that, Lord God. Bless Your people now, Lord. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless.